you would join me in Philippians chapter 3 for the reading of the Word. Philippians chapter 3, and let's begin at verse 1, and I'll read through verse 11. Philippians chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation, for they are the circumcision who worship God, for we are the circumcision who worship God in spirit. Rejoice in Christ Jesus, have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so, circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning righteousness, which is of the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I counted loss for Christ. But indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. You may be seated. And I will call your attention back to verse 10, where the great apostle says that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. My message is on unlimited power. Unlimited power. Paul is referring to unlimited power when he says that I might know him and the power of his resurrection. Whoever can raise the dead has all the power. That is characteristic of only one person in the universe, and that, of course, is the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. What an interesting time of year it is. For throughout the world, at least much of the world, there will be an emphasis on this very day that the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, was raised from the dead on the third day. A few days ago, I was in Kroger's getting some groceries and was standing in line, and there was a little lady in front of me, and the cashier took care of her groceries, and as she was leaving, getting ready to leave, she said to the one that was waiting on us, she said, "Blessed Easter." And then she looked at her and said, "Blessed Resurrection." Even better, right? And it struck me. I didn't get to her to talk to her before she left, but obviously she was conscious of the fact of this is about the resurrection of Christ. Now, in this verse, it says that I might know him and the power of his resurrection. The apostle here has in mind the unlimited power of the Lord in a specific direction. The resurrection power of the Lord towards his walk in Christ. And it is based upon the historic resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he has in mind now his experience of Christ. And he ties it directly to the resurrection, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection. He already does know the Lord. Look at verse 8. But indeed, I count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus. And so he already has knowledge of Christ Jesus. That is, he knows him in a special way. He knows him in a saving way. And yet in verse 10, he says that I might know him. And of course, he is saying that I might know him deeper. Initially, we come to know him. There is this saving knowledge of the risen Christ, crucified and risen Christ. And then the apostle says, I want to know more of him. And I want to know more of the power of his resurrection. And that's what I want us to reflect on for a few moments this morning, is that there is resurrection power to live the Christian life. And there is more resurrection power for us to experience. We have not arrived. We are on our way, but we have not arrived. And so Paul knows him, but he still says, that I might know him in a deeper way, and the power of his resurrection. And so this unlimited power to be a Christian and to live the Christian life is available for those who come to the living Christ and repent and believe upon the living Christ. Now, the background of this, though, is the historical reality of the resurrection of Christ. You may be aware of the stories of those who have set out to disprove that Christ was raised from the dead. And as they have studied and they have contemplated the evidence out of the ancient world, they have come to a conclusion that on the third day that Christ was raised from the dead. Now what that means is that he was in history, historically, raised from the dead. So it's not that he's raised from the dead in my memories, but he's really not raised from the dead. It's a myth, but I believe it anyway, so it makes me feel good. That is not the message of the gospel. It is an historical faith. That is, it is grounded in history. Christ arose from the dead. He said he would. He predicted he would. The Old Testament prophecies predicted that when Messiah came, he would die, but he would be raised on the third day, and that's the message of the gospel. And so it is out of that that you have Philippians 3:10, that I might know him as a believer more deeply, that I might know the power of his resurrection as a believer more deeply, that I might know this unlimited power that is available to me. A number of years ago, I watched a debate between a Jewish rabbi and an evangelical Old Testament scholar. If I'm tracking right, this was decades ago, if I'm tracking right, this Jewish rabbi was debating on the gospel with an Old Testament scholar, and I believe it was Walter Kaiser, evangelical Old Testament scholar. You probably have some of his books or if you're quoted and so on. And it was fascinating. And the rabbi's name was Pinchas Lapid. And he was a very, very kindly man in the midst of this debate. But everyone was taken off guard, at least as I was watching this debate on television, I certainly was taken off guard because Rabbi Lapid defended that the Lord Jesus Christ, or Jesus, was raised on the third day. Now, not in our memories, not in our minds, not that, but that it was an historic event. And in this debate, it was announced that he was one, at that time, he was one of two Jewish scholars that was an expert on the Greek New Testament. Fascinating individual. And so in the debate, the issue was not that he was saying that Jesus of Nazareth was not raised literally, bodily, physically. He came out of that grave on the third day. This rabbi gave the traditional defenses that absolutely, that he was literally raised on the third day. He also wrote the following, quoting him now, "This scared, frightened band of the apostles, which was about to throw away everything in order to flee in despair to Galilee, when these peasants, shepherds, fishermen who betrayed and denied their master and then failed him miserably, suddenly could be changed overnight into a confident mission society, convinced of salvation, able to work with much success after Easter than before Easter, then no vision or hallucination is sufficient to explain such a revolutionary transformation. For a sect or school or an order, perhaps a single vision would have been sufficient, but not for a world religion, which was able to conquer the Occident thanks to the Easter faith. And so this rabbi is saying the explanation for the transformation of the disciples, the apostles in particular, was this, is that this really happened. Christ arose from the dead. And so he sounded like an evangelical Christian defending the resurrection of Christ as an historical event. Now, if I remember correctly, at least in this debate, when he was obviously asked, then why do you not believe upon Jesus of Nazareth as the true Messiah? If I'm remembering correctly, what he said, at least in this debate, was, is that he was the Messiah for the Gentiles, but not for the Jews, not for the Jewish nation. And if I remember correctly, he quoted from like the book of Isaiah, where it said that when Messiah comes, he will be a light to the Gentiles. And so he was a Messiah to them, but that he was not the great predicted Messiah for the Jewish people. So that's how he maneuvered around that then Jesus must be trusted alone as the Messiah for Jews and for Gentiles, for all people. Remarkable debate. Remarkable selection. And he was insistent on this. That Jesus of Nazareth was raised upon that third day. And indeed, the evidence remarkably shows that that is true. No resurrection, there is no gospel. Paul affirms this. When he speaks of the gospel, he says, "For I delivered to you of all that which I received, Christ," this is the gospel now, "Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures," Old Testament prophecies, "that he was seen by Cephas and by the 12. Early, I skipped a verse, excuse me, "that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas and the 12, and so on. Then he says he was seen by 500. And so this was well known. He was seen, died, and then he is seen as the resurrected one. Died for our sins, was buried, rose again the third day, the gospel, dead, buried, and risen on the third day. Well, the same apostle would have an experience of being confronted by the living Christ when he was on the road to Damascus and would transform him. And the apostle who wrote Philippians 3:10 under the authority of the Holy Spirit, one of the things that critics have done is they have felt that they must disprove that Christ was literally raised from the dead on the third day. They must also explain the Apostle Paul, because what they recognize is that there was one of the greatest geniuses in history who thought he was serving the Lord by opposing these Christians and opposing the message of the gospel. He did not see it as the gospel. And so how do you explain this transformation of this one who will go to all lengths to serve Christ and to announce Christ and suffer all things, even martyrdom for the cause of Christ? Well, there are critics. Some have studied, and they have come to the conclusion is that Paul had an encounter
with the resurrected Christ. The resurrected Christ saved him. And he became the Apostle Paul, announcing the message of the gospel. About 2 years ago, one funeral that I've had another funeral since then, but about 2 years ago at a funeral where there would be, predictably, there would be more people that do not believe the gospel at this funeral than there would be believers at this funeral. For a number of reasons I could give you that that would be the case. But part of what I preached on was out of 1 Corinthians 15, and that is, I pointed out that the Apostle Paul says it's an either-or situation. Either Christ was raised from the dead, or he was not. And Paul frames it that way. And so either this is an historical reality, it is the objective truth, or Christ is still dead, still in the grave, and there is no resurrection. There is nothing in between. The reason I bring this up is that I noticed in this group that that grabbed their attention. And at least one or two came up afterwards. One man I remember in particular and said, I've never thought of it from that direction. And I said, well, you can see that the apostle, this is the issue, either he was or he wasn't. And if he was not, then there is no gospel, there is no good news. Paul said, if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is vain. All of the sermons that have ever been preached, Old Testament, New Testament times, the last over 2,000 years, millions and millions and millions of sermons that have been preached, all of it is useless and in vain if Christ is not raised. The apostle says, your faith is also vain. We that have thrown ourselves upon this one Jesus of Nazareth for good reason. And by the grace of God, we cannot take credit for it. This faith in him, it's empty, it's vain, it's useless, if he has not been raised from the dead. The apostle freely says that. Yes, and we are false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And so I am a false prophet if God has not raised him from the dead. And the Bible refers to the God the Father in particular, raising the Son from the dead on the third day. And if I am testifying, as I have been for decades, that he lives, that he has been raised from the grave, that he has ascended to the right hand of God the Father, and the resurrected, ascended Christ sits at the right hand of God the Father. The apostle goes on. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. And so if Christ has not been raised, then we are still in our sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. Our loved ones who have died in Christ, clinging unto Christ, they've perished. There is no hope. Only the penalty of sin is underway. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. But now Christ is risen from the dead, and so on. And so not only does it impact us in this life, our text says that, but also, if it's just something temporary and has no impact upon the world to come, the age to come, eternity, billions of years from now, it has no significance. It is an either or. Paul could only make Philippians 3:10 statement because Christ has been raised from the grave.
He has been raised from death. And he walked out of that grave, conquering sin, death, hell, the devil. And our justification is tied directly to that. The apostle also says that this resurrection power is what makes us a Christian. That I might know him and the power of his resurrection. Paul knew that Christ had been raised from the dead, that he is alive forevermore, that he will come a second time. And in Acts 17, the apostle preaching at Athens, the city of Athens, before the Greek intellectuals, that he will come and judge the world in righteousness at the second coming. There will be a resurrection of blessing for the saved, and for the unsaved dead, it will be a resurrection, but not unto blessing, but unto final condemnation. Well, the apostle explains our conversion. The apostle explains why we've come to Christ in a particular way. In Ephesians, he prays and he says that the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, that is, of Christ. He prays that the eyes of our understanding, now he's praying for believers here, that the eyes of our understanding being enlightened, that you might know what is the hope of his calling, the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. He's praying for this illumination. He's praying for the church at Ephesus to be further illuminated, true Christians to be further illuminated in those two things. Then he adds a third thing. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe? And so he says in Ephesians 1:19 that there is this exceeding power that has been demonstrated towards us and in us. It's resurrection power that he's referring to. And he goes on. What is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe? According to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places. A Christian is truly a miracle. A true Christian is truly a miracle. Not somebody that just professes, but somebody that truly does possess this salvation that is in Christ. And the apostle is saying, the same power that swept into that tomb on the third day, that same power is what makes a Christian. Now, why do Christians need to be raised? In this case, he's talking about spiritual resurrection. Because in Ephesians 2, it says that we are dead in trespasses and sins. That's what it is to be a sinner. There's a spiritual death. We're not alive. That's why we can hear the gospel and not affect us, because we're dead. We can see the fruits of the gospel, demonstration of the gospel, and we don't respond because we're dead in trespasses and sins. We're cut off from life. That's what it is to be a sinner. It also means to be unclean. Out of the Old Testament, the ceremonial uncleanness speaks of death, makes you ceremonial unclean. That's picturing that we're unclean in our sins. And yet, Ephesians 2 says, we were dead in trespasses and sins. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. And so he's raised us up. It's a spiritual resurrection. This is how a person is saved. Say, well, I will just come to Christ whenever I choose to of my own big old will, and I'll live my life, and maybe at the end, if I decide to, and I'll choose Christ when I choose to choose Christ, and so, therefore, I'm the captain of my soul, I'm the master of my fate in all such matters, and no, that is not how this works. In fact, that very language, that very attitude is a sign that the person is dead in trespasses and sins. And so salvation is this, is that the Lord comes and he makes us alive. How does he do it? The same power that raised the dead body of Jesus is the same power that resurrects a sinner who is dead in trespasses and sins, spiritually raises them from the grave of sin, from the tomb of sin, and makes them alive. More than simply physical life, but a quality of existence. And so that quickening is called regeneration. That is, that which is dead is regenerated or brought to life. And so do you believe and then you are regenerated and brought to life? You cannot believe. I cannot believe. I'm dead in trespasses and sins. And I'll walk according to this course of this world, according to the lust of the flesh, the boastful pride of life, the lust of the eyes and so on. It's what it is to be a sinner. I'm dead in trespasses and sin. And just as a physical person that's dead, if you go to a funeral, they cannot respond to this life because they have been separated from their body. And so it is, the sinner is separated from the Lord. But then he says, there's this exceedingly greatness of his power towards us who believe. According to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. And so a person may hear the gospel and they may reject it. Like pouring water on concrete. Stone, a heart of stone, unresponsive, resistant, will not hear. The person may have been prayed for, may have a loved one who goes after them, who's told them about Christ, who's pursued them, who's urged them to come to Christ. Little impact. Maybe some impact at some point, but they fight it off. Why? Because that's what it is to be a sinner, is to be dead in trespasses and sins. And it is to fail to come to the meaningfulness of life, that there's meaningfulness in life because they do not have this eternal life. But then the Lord shows up, and through his word and through the workings of his spirit, he quickens that sinner. He makes that sinner alive. And the first thing that that sinner does, once he or she is alive, whether he or she is 5 years old, 25 years old, 50, or 100 years old, the first thing that that sinner does, because now they have been raised out of the grave of sin, now they're alive, and the first motion of that life, the resurrection power of Christ is now released in them, and the first thing the sinner does is that he or she repents of their sin and trust in the Lord Jesus. Literally comes and rests upon the Lord Jesus. Never have before. They couldn't do it before. It's because of their dead, their sins. Our sins. We're dead. But now we're alive. And the first motion of that resurrection power is that we believe upon Christ, coupled with obedience. We've been raised from the dead. There are those who profess to know Christ, but do not show that the resurrection power, the same power that raised the dead body of the Lord Jesus on the third day, has been released in them. And I can tell you that I have battled with souls over the decades, over this very matter, and dealing with people who say they are saved and show no evidence of a life of Christ. They know the facts about the gospel. They profess. They may have been baptized, maybe taking the Lord's Supper, etc., etc., all of that. And yet, they are dead in trespasses and sins. Here in recent days, months, I've been ministering to a family. And the husband professes to know Christ. And he's a perpetual adulterer. Just confirmed what we had already thought, but he continues to be. And he's very shaken by the idea that I called upon him to examine himself whether he be in the faith or not. 2 Corinthians 13:5. Or make your calling and election sure. 1 Peter. 2 Peter. And so this was a real struggle. Until a few days ago, in a meeting that I was with him, he said, I'm lost. I'm unregenerate. And I've been telling him in recent days, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he's near. You see, he will never get saved until he repents of that false idea. You say, well, doesn't he know the Bible? Yes, he does know the Bible. But yet, applying that to himself, and in more recent days here, he's probably been raised from the grave of sin. Isn't that a wonderful thing? His marriage will be restored. His wife is willing to forgive. But he has been a practicing adulterer. He is dead in trespasses and sins. That's a manifestation of being dead in sins. I believe he's seeking the Lord. And the Lord is near. If that's so, then he will be resurrected from the grave of sin. And he will face his sins when that life is imparted. The unlimited power of God will come into that man. The resurrection power that raised Christ's body from the grave on that third day will invade him and raise him, make him alive like he has never been before, spiritually alive. And he will repent. And he will trust Christ. And all of his sins will be washed away. And he will be a new person in Christ who has the power to break from such sin. Another person that I counsel with, who's a member of an evangelical church, who tells me that he was saved when he was a young boy, and over a period of time, as I have counseled with this man, he shows no signs that the resurrecting power, the unlimited power of the Lord, has raised him from the grave. Now you may say, well, you're being judgmental. Jesus says, by their fruits you shall know them. Is that not true? Okay. Now, we can fail and misjudge, of course. This is really not that difficult, though. The difficulty is in him. And in detail, he's bared his heart to me, which I'm very grateful so that I can try to help him. But he is insistent that he has been a believer. And I said, you've been violent your life, even violent in your family. You have not followed God's authority structure. You've been rebellious against the authority structure. He's not a young man, but I said, you're not right with your parents. I've talked to his parents. And so anybody that knows him, that has any spirituality left in us, you know, knows him. Not out of a lack of love, but out of reality. If I ask them, would you be shocked if he called you tomorrow and he said, Jesus saved me yesterday? Would you be shocked? And they'll say, no, no, no. And yet he professes, but he does not truly show forth the unlimited power, resurrection power. Now, this resurrection power does not make a person perfect in their experience. But it is transfiguring and transformative. That person is not the same. If you are a Christian, a true Christian, if you have truly been brought to repentance and faith, you are as much a miracle as is the miracle of the third day at the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea, when the stone was rolled away and the Son of God walked out of that tomb physically, bodily, literally, victorious. Victorious. And that same power makes you a Christian. A Christian is somebody in their walk in progress, so it's not that you become sinlessly perfect, but on the other hand, the power of sin is broken. Life has been imparted. Paul says, this unlimited power, Ephesians 1, same power, the resurrection power, has made you a Christian. And so we are raised to newness of life. Now, when you believe, all of your sins are washed away by the blood of Jesus. When you believe, when you're raised up and you have true faith, a faith produced by the resurrection power of Christ Jesus, when you have such an experience, then the righteousness of Christ is taken and it covers you and you stand right before God. Your guilt is washed away. You're a new person. You're free from the past and you can build for the future because of the gospel that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. And in Ephesians 4, it says that he was raised for our justification. And so if Christ did not pay for all of the sins of all those that he went to pay for, that is the persons that he went to pay for, their sins, then he would still be in the grave. But when sin was laid upon him, he was called upon to pay the penalty for those sins. And if one of those sins was not paid for, he'd still be in the tomb. And so that's why the apostle in Ephesians 4 says he was raised for our justification. And so resurrection is a part of our justification in that sense. The blood of Jesus answered for it all. And the vindication of that is that on the third day, the Lord raised him. That's because Jesus paid all, not his sins, but for our sins, paid it all in full. And that's why you can be free from the guilt of sin. I can be free from the guilt of sin. And that burden is lifted. We know that we're right with the Lord. My hope is built on nothing less than Jehu's blood and righteousness. And that's what gives us right standing before God and gives us this glorious freedom to know that our sins are forgiven. But also, there is this glorious power that has made us a Christian to begin with. Resurrection power. We have been raised from the grave of sin just as surely as Christ was raised physically from the grave or the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. The apostle says in Ephesians that our eyes must be opened and enlightened to this if we're believers. Same power. But also I'd like to point out to you that you'll note that this does not mean that everything goes smooth for the believer. We need to relate this to the resurrection of Christ and to our spiritual resurrection as well and the significance of it. You'll note in verse 10, he says, in the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. The fellowship of his sufferings. You'll note in verse 8, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and counted as rubbish, that I might gain Christ and be found in him. And so, this resurrection life that we experience now, not just on the final day when Christ comes and resurrects physically our physical bodies. That will happen for the believer. Unites it with our spirit. And those who are on the earth will not experience death. They'll be caught up to be with the Lord. Second coming. But also now, there is this unlimited resurrection power that continues to touch us.
continues to be manifested in us. But it is an existence that is not trouble-free. That's not our whole story, but it's a significant part of our story. And so Paul speaks of these sufferings. Note he's not overwhelmed by it. He says, I counted but rubbish to lose all things for him that I might gain him. I counted as nothing
that I might know him and the power of his resurrection. The apostle said in Romans chapter 8, he speaks of the sufferings of this present time. And so there are sufferings. In the midst of sufferings that the believer experiences of various sorts, various times, and the whole gamut of what that can mean for us in this life, is the power of the resurrection. The power of the resurrection. That I might know him in the power of the resurrection. We will be kept through all sufferings, whatever that means for you as an individual believer, or the church at this point in history, as was prayed by your elder. There is this resurrection power. We continue to believe. We continue to be repentant in the sense of turning from our sins as the Lord continues to reveal those things to us, because of the power of his resurrection. There is no suffering that will destroy you. There is no suffering that can destroy your faith. It may be challenged and tested, but there is no suffering. There is no loss because of the resurrection power that resides in you. Christ, by word and spirit, resides in us. The resurrected one. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And it is not just the forgiveness of sins, not just being justified in the high court of heaven, but it is also this ongoing, exceedingly great power that is manifested towards us. There are Christians who were perhaps tested or failed, and they were ready to quit. And then, surging seemingly out of nowhere, there comes this life, and they are recovered, and they go on. It is what Paul is talking about here, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection. They are experiencing freshly in their walk the power of his resurrection. The power of his resurrection is so great that we walk in a newness of life. Describing our baptism, just as Christ, therefore we are buried with him through baptism into death, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in newness of life. There's this newness of life. Many people are suicidal. Many young people are suicidal because they do not see meaning in life. Well, they've drawn very wrong conclusions. The lies of Satan, the lies of the demonic powers, holding them, chaining them, driving them. Satan is a murderer from the beginning, John 8:44. He's come to kill, to destroy. John 10:10, where Christ said, I'm come, you might have life and have it more abundantly. And this is because of the power of the enemy, the chains of the enemy. But those chains drop and the significance comes. Christ cuts them away. And the same power that raised him from the dead keeps us. And as Paul says, I want to know more about that power. In temptation, which can be tied to suffering in a sense. In temptation, there is a newness of walk that we have. And that newness of walk is because of our union with Christ. We've been resurrected with Christ. Now. And so temptation can be broken. So what a person once was, they no longer are. What they once did, they no longer need to submit to because of this unlimited resurrection power. And Paul says, I want to know more about that power. And so there is temptation. So in temptations, there is power. There's resurrection power. The believer must count on that, must believe that in this moment. And that unlimited power will not be exhausted or extinguished. There are fears that people have, especially in these critical days, especially in passing through 2020 and into this new year. That I might know him in the power of his resurrection. What will keep us from being overwhelmed with fear in the midst of chaos, crisis, dangers on the horizon, dangers already manifested, uncertainties in certain ways that we're not sure what will develop? Remember, the same apostle said, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and sound mind. If you know Christ, you need not fear death. Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, grave, where is your victory? Thanks be to God. Through Christ, the victory has been won. But in this newness of our walk, we are not to be bound by fears. We're to fear God. But that's a healthy, good, glorious thing. But we are not to be bound by fear. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and sound mind. Where does this come from? By understanding that I might know him as I know him, and as I know him deeper, as I know more of the power of his resurrection, as I surrender up to him more as a believer, more and more the power of his resurrection will be manifested, and my fears will die at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. Sufferings now. Temptations now. Temptation to be fearful. And yet deliverance. As the psalmist said, I was delivered from all my fears. And so all of our fears, we're not to live in fear. We are to walk in newness. Newness of life. There are things that can make us fearful. But we must know him and the power of his resurrection, and we will overcome as a result of that. One final thing about this newness of the walk, about this resurrection newness that we have. In our experience, we sometimes experience the death of a vision. And what I mean by that is that there are times when we believe that God has set something before us that's going to be fulfilled that applies to us. And we're quite certain at points that this is going to be fulfilled, it's going to come to pass. Now, there are times when that does not come to pass. Now, it can be, first of all, that we have not understood what God was saying. So that's the obvious thing. And that should be contemplated in one sense. But then secondly, you cannot always say that. What was set before you by the Lord? Maybe noble and good, and so on. Now, it can be, and we can still be mistaken about it. All right, so allowing for that. However, not in every case. You see, the pattern of the Lord Jesus, life, death, burial, resurrection, ascension. And so the whole story of the Lord Jesus is not simply death, but it's resurrection. And so God may set before you a vision of what he wants you to fulfill as you seek to discern his will. And it seems that it is of him. There's nothing that conflicts with Scripture. Maybe even you counsel with others. Is that this will find fulfillment. And it seems or does die before the very eyes of the believer. And the believer may become discouraged, may be somewhat confused, may set it aside even. Was certain that this was going to come to pass. Or the believer might not be able to totally understand why this is not found fulfillment. The believer then, if we're thinking correctly, walking more closely, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection, the believer then may say, Lord, you're doing something. And it may be for cleansing. He wants to cleanse the believer in preparation for fulfillment. It is without doubt to exercise faith, to deepen our faith. You have no reason to believe that what you thought was going to be is going to be, and so it dies. It dies at your feet. And yet you still trust the Lord. You have no reason to give up on it, and yet you still cling to Him, you trust to Him. There's a power within you that enables you to do that. You submit to resurrection power, and you grow in faith. You trust more, it prepares you more. And then that which seemed was dead is resurrected before your very eyes and comes to fulfillment. It is like a resurrection from the dead. This is how glorious it is to be a believer. Because God resurrects that vision and brings it to fulfillment. And so there is the life of a vision. Seems like it's going to come to pass, and it dies. It follows the pattern. Abraham experienced that in the Old Testament. Old Testament Joseph experienced that. The death of a vision seemed impossible, would not come to pass. And then it is resurrected before our very eyes. Now, there might be a church somewhere in the United States here who thought they would never get a pastor. I mean, that happens. You know what I mean? It's possible, from that end. And you may have experienced a little bit of this, or maybe a lot of it. But there were those, because of the power of the resurrection that resides in that church, against all what sight seems to show, it is fulfilled in a person of God's choice that you recognize. A resurrection takes place. Was it possible? But the key was to obey the Lord all through the period when it seemed like it just seemed impossible to be fulfilled. Permit me to share this with you. For some reason, I haven't had a lot of this, but it's significant enough that I remember it. I have had people tell me what I cannot do. Right? Now, you know what I've done with these people? I've not paid any attention to them at all. Because of the grace of God, and because of the resurrection power that resides in me by the all grace of God. And I didn't respond too much to this. Mostly I ignored it. You can't do that because, there have been a few occasions when I have responded, and I basically just said this. No, what? Whatever God is in, He will bring it to pass. That I might know Him in the power of His resurrection. Their words did not determine my narrative, did it? But in these subjective areas of my walking, seeking to walk with the Lord, what He said would come to pass, and even in some cases seemed to die, not in every case, but in some cases seemed to die that seemed impossible, a resurrection occurred and brought it to fulfillment. And that will be true of you, wherever you find yourself. This is how glorious and wonderful it is to be alive in Christ, to be alive in Christ, that we might know Him deeper. Know Him deeper and the power of His resurrection. Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. All that you can ask or all that you can think. Whatever your most sanctified imagination can come up with in asking or thinking. He is able to do exceedingly above all we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. Ephesians 3 and verse 20. Let's pray.